Please turn with me in your Bibles today to the New Testament, to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 22. I will have to take the occasional sip of water here. I'm taking quite a degree of medication, and one of the side effects is a very dry mouth, so I need the use of the water from time to time. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to commence our reading at the verse number 24. Luke 22 and the verse number 24, let's hear. He that hath ears to hear, let's hear what the Lord says to us today from his precious word. And there was also a strife among them, that is amongst the apostolic band, which of them should be the greatest, accounted the greatest. Now, this forms part of the Lord's institution of his Last Supper. He's been speaking about his sufferings and his death. And yet, here are his disciples, and the strife has arisen as to which one of them is greatest. Can you imagine how discouraged the heart of our Savior must have been? He's speaking about his death. And they're preoccupied with who's the greatest. So there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors or well-doers. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I say here, O the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to his darkest hour. And the disciples have been carrying on with this sort of behavior. And yet, here he speaks to them very kindly how they had continued with him in his temptations. And isn't it wonderful that though we fall, which is sung there in Psalm 37, we are not cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And the Lord is not unrighteous to forget. Despite some present fall or future fall, the Lord does not forget our work and our labor of love. And the Lord commends them here and speaks of them continuing with him in his many temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink and sit at my table and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, out of the blue it would seem. Here we are, the disciples have met together for this institution of this supper. And he's speaking generally, and yet here he comes in the presence of them all to speak to Simon. Simon, Simon. The word Simon means hearing. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Simon, Simon. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And I have no doubt that such was the case. But in a very short span of time, that all differed. Verse 34 is our final verse today. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And we'll end the reading there and look to the Lord now to add his essential blessing to the reading from his precious word. Well, I need the help of God in preaching, and you will need the help of the Lord in listening. So let's come afresh to the Lord and pray for his help now as we turn to his precious word. Our gracious God and our loving Father, We thank thee we have a God who knows about our pathway. He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried us, we shall come forth as gold. We thank thee, O God, that God has a perfect knowledge of all that he is doing and of all that his people will do. And we thank thee that, O God, his foreordination of all things is based upon his own will and his own mind. And we thank thee that his foreknowledge is based upon his foreordination of all things. And we just pray that thou wilt help us now to step by step to go through thy word and go through this message. And we pray that, Lord, thou wilt make it applicable to all that have gathered into the house of the Lord today. Again, we pray that thou wilt continually, O God, cleanse. We know that even in our best moments, sin is still with us. And in the course of this message, there is no doubt that we will sin. And we pray that thou cleanse us continually and keep on cleansing. Fill us and keep on filling. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak just as thou didst speak to Peter, Simon, Simon. O God, speak to us. May it be just as though the Lord has drawn along beside us and spoken to our hearts. And we pray that in all things the Lord Jesus shall be extolled and magnified, for we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. I want this morning, with the Lord's help, to think upon Satan's sieve and the Savior's supplication. Satan's sieve and the Savior's supplication. We want to look especially at verses 31 and 32 of Luke chapter 22. Perhaps there are no two verses side by side that are more tender and yet at the same time more terrifying than those which before us the Lord brings in his interview with Peter in dark Gethsemane. How tenderly these words reveal something of his infinite concern and love as our blessed Savior. Again, there is a double call here. Simon, Simon. And very clearly he wanted Simon's full attention. This is the double call. And underlines the importance of what he is about to say. And so these verses, yes, wonderfully tender, but at the same time, how terrifying they are. How tender that he loves us, is concerned about us, but how terrifying. Did Satan want Peter? I'll let you answer that question. Did Satan want Peter? Did he, in fact, ask for Peter? Yes. The word there to ask means to desire earnestly or excessively. And the picture here is of Satan requesting. Here's Satan praying. All that he does in this world, he must do with God's permission. And he knows that. And so here he is, in some capacity or another, and he's beseeching God that he might get Peter into his sieve. And so, yes, he did want Peter. He's praying for Peter. Not in the sense, of course, that we would understand it. In fact, he asked excessively for Peter. Did he become active in Peter's life? And does he want us? And is he at work in our lives? Never confine these words to Simon Peter only. They have their application to every Christian among us today. And when our Lord says, Satan has desired to have you, that word is in the plural. That's one of the benefits of our authorized version. We can tell when it is plural and when it is singular. And this word here, you, is plural. And Peter very often was the mouth, as we know, of the disciple band, but here he's made the ear, hear, hear, the word Simon means. So he's made now the ear, and it seems that all are included in this caution given by the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes me, and it includes you. Now, in verses 31 and 32, there is a threefold revelation. And I want just very briefly to leave this before you today. First of all, a revelation of Satan. There's a revelation of ourselves, and then there's a revelation of the Lord. So the Lord helping us, let's go on to consider something of this threefold revelation. The first thing these verses reveal to us is something about Satan. And in particular, they tell us of his great objective to destroy the Christian, the child of God. And Peter was in more danger here than he realized. He didn't really take on board what the Lord was saying to him. He felt he couldn't fall this way. And so these verses tell us of the great objective that Satan has, the destroyer, to destroy the Christian, the child of God. This devil, of course, seeks to destroy every saint of the Lord, but he will fail. But while he is allowed to work upon our lives, he does so in a very painful way, so far as the child of God is concerned. And you remember there in 1 John 3 and the verse 8, these things have I written unto you, that ye sin not, and so on, those wonderful verses. But in the course of those verses, he said of the Son of Man coming to destroy the works of the devil. So he comes to destroy the works of the destroyer in our lives, trying to destroy us as the saints of the Lord. But he is allowed, he is given permission to undertake this very painful process so far as the Lord's people are concerned. And he brings us into his sieve. And there he furiously and violently shakes us. Now, a number of years ago, our family managed to get to Spain. And during our time there, the family really worked on me, and they wanted to get me in the back of a bull. Now, I hasten, it wasn't a real bull, but it felt real. And that bull eventually got me onto the carpet, and in the meantime seemed to be shaking every bone in my body. And that's what the devil does so far as God's people. He gets them into this sieve, and he goes to work. And oh, how he works. But I want to understand that he is working in your life in his devilish way because he's been given permission. Now, I'll say a little more about that in a few moments' time. You remember when Job went through those awful calamities there in that opening chapter of the book of Job, how that Satan came to the Lord seeking permission to get Job into his sieve. And he wasn't happy with Job. The Lord really challenged Satan. He said, look, you haven't got all the people on the earth in your hand. Yes, you caused our first parents, Adam and Eve, to sin, but God still is a remnant. I mean, have you considered Job? There's not a more righteous man on the earth. And of course, Satan was not happy about that. He wanted to change that. He wanted to destroy Job, and he wanted to get him into his sieve. So this is how he shakes us as the people of God. All the time we are in the body, we shall be assaulted by the devil. But thank the Lord, we are secure in Christ, and the Lord will bring us safely home at the end of our journey. So we need to beware of the battle that we are in. Then these verses also tell us that the spearhead of Satan's attack is aimed at our faith. The Lord said to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, why does the devil attack our faith? Well, one reason, we think of Hebrews 11 and 20, verse number 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So, without faith. And he works on our faith, he works on our minds. This is how he operates. He operates in the area of our mind. And I want to warn you that he can put vile, wicked thoughts in your mind concerning Christ and accuse you and convince you that you are the author of those thoughts that he has put into your heart, into your mind. He operates in the area of the mind, and he wants your mind, and he wants my mind. And he wants, through that means, to destroy your faith and to destroy my faith. How amazing it is that the devil, with all his ingenuity, has not changed his tactics since that time he attacked the faith of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. So here he is, coming, working upon our first parents. What does he do? He brings up the word of God before them, but he brings doubts. And he wants to shake our faith in the word of God. When I went through my stroke, I can tell you he filled my mind with great doubts. I questioned everything. He, in my heart and mind, was getting me to question everything so far as my faith was concerned. So this is how the devil works. This is the area in which he works. And he works to destroy your faith and mine. And if he can get us into doubting castle, then we know that we are putty in his hand. He can do with us as he pleases. If you begin to doubt what God has said in his word as being true, he's got you and he's got me exactly where he wants us. He's going to work. You remember in the life of Peter, there was an occasion when he said, Lord, thou art the Christ, and thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And the devil didn't like that confident expression of who God was, who Christ was. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Satan, I don't like that. I'm going to question, I'm going to so work in Peter's life that he's going to question that. That was a bold affirmation. And he was not happy. And he wanted to go to work on Peter and shake that type of thinking out of his heart and out of his mind. There are, in my country, I'll tell you a little more about that this evening, the country of Canada, come the springtime, after a long, hard, harsh winter, the water begins to flow, the ice begins to break up, and that is a wonderful time after a hard winter, but it's a very dangerous time. The river that goes through my city, Fredericton, is the River of St. John. It's about a half a mile wide. And when the ice begins to go and the waters begin to flow, it has often dislodged the piers at the base of that bridge. And inevitably, when the piers go, the bridge goes and it goes downstream. And if our faith goes, everything goes. Our joy, our peace, our love, our power, our usefulness. And therefore, the devil's main frontal attack is to destroy your faith, and it is to destroy mine, our faith in the Word of God, especially in the promises of this written Word of the Lord. I would say to you, be on your guard. Be on your guard, child of God. He wants to destroy your faith. Now, the warning the Lord gave to Peter, he didn't really take it to heart. That's the sad thing. And there are times we're sitting under the ministry of the Word. And by the way, I'm sitting sometimes under the ministry of the Word. It's a place I never thought I would be. I thought, well, I'll be in the pulpit. And it was quite a transition, I can tell you. I can identify now more with people in the pulpit. And I know what it's like. Sunday morning, you're calm, you're light. Blood pressure as low as 1 day in 7, by the way. Your blood pressure is low. It's warm. Hot air, and you feel sleepy. And that's Satan working. People, we don't realize it. Satan's working on me here in this pew. I have to be a step or two ahead of him. Lord, strengthen me. Touch me. Give me a touch of God so that I can listen and profit from thy word. So I know what it's like to sit in the pew. And I also know what it's like to stand in the pulpit. And I know, from my own experience and from the teaching of the Word of God, that Satan's at work in your heart and he wants your faith to utterly collapse. And they want everything to go. So far as your Christian convictions are concerned. And then they tell us, these verses, that the devil does in our life, he only does with the Lord's permission and for the fulfilling of the Lord's great purpose. The devil can go so far, and there's quite a ways in which he can go. Luke chapter 1, my one calamity after another, his health, his wealth, his family, it all went. Can you imagine? But here's a great mystery. Why does the Lord allow Satan to operate in our lives? Sometimes we've thought that and we've found fault with God. But now why does? It's a great mystery. We don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. Why does the Lord allow Satan to operate in this fashion in our lives? It's a struggle of life and death. He wants to kill faith. He wants to destroy your soul. Why? One answer is, to the question is this, that he may sift us as wheat. That's what the Lord says. And why is wheat sifted? Well, to separate the chaff from the good grain. And Satan sifts to get the wheat. But in actual fact, he only gets the chaff. He is working in vain. He tosses about in his sieve and causes tremendous friction in our lives. Tremendous friction. And all this he does with God's loving permission and for the fulfilling of his gracious plan. Job, at that time, had more or less lost his way. He didn't lose his faith, but he lost his way. Yet, he could say that he knoweth, the Lord hadn't lost his way with Job. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, when he has shaken me, as it were, I shall come forth as gold. So I would say this morning to buffeted children of the Lord, don't be discouraged. Easily said, I know. I have been there and will yet be there. Don't be discouraged. Don't find fault with God. The Lord is surely working out his sanctifying process in your life. While the world is going to hell, God's preparing you for glory. And so he's working out this sanctifying process. He's going to bring us through. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth. It's not the end of it. It's just the beginning, really. He shall bring us forth as gold, this sanctifying process in our lives. And he's using Satan. He's a loser, Satan. But he never gives up. And the Lord is using Satan, who desires to destroy you, to accomplish his own will to improve you. How frustrated Satan must be. Satan has his purpose, the Lord has another. Whose purpose, you tell me this morning, will prevail? God's or Satan? Well, of course, we know the Lord must prevail if he be God and he is God. And so his purpose shall never fail. He will bring us through. He will bring us through. And bring us through better. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So these are fearful verses that the Lord sets before Peter, and through him to us all as the saints of the Lord. I want you to take it seriously, because I know something of the power of Satan. And oh, he's merciless. He doesn't have one single drop of mercy in his frame. He hates you and he hates me. And he's not going to make it easy. And your way to glory, he's going to do all he can to make sure you don't get there. Now, secondly, these verses reveal something about ourselves. They show us that we, like Peter, are in need of a still far deeper work of grace. Anyone doubt that? I hope not. They show us, they show me, that we are in need of a still far deeper work of grace. And we need to take the Lord's word more seriously. When I view what's going on in the world and in the church, I think people don't really know who the Lord is. They have no idea, really. Who is this great God? And we don't fear him as we ought. And I've said to myself, you know, I don't, for me to do that, I really don't fear God. I should fear God. So we need to take the Lord's word seriously, very seriously. And again, we make this clear that the Lord warned Peter publicly. If I knew your name, I wouldn't do it. But it's like the Lord coming today, and he knows every name. And he's calling you right from the pulpit, still so-and-so and so-and-so, listen. And Peter was warned of the Lord. But he didn't believe him. You can imagine a disciple not believing the Lord. How poor Peter failed. But do we not fail just as Peter? And all of the disciples, is there not much chaff to be removed? And it must be removed, and it will be removed. God will not fail in his purpose. And he won't get discouraged with you. And he has much work yet to do. There's things that need to be removed. Pride. Very easy for a preacher to get puffed up with pride. That ruins him. Pride. Self-esteem. Impetuosity. Roughness. I thought sometimes, you know, as a preacher, I've been kind of harsh. But suffering softens us. And this is what the Lord is doing here in the life of Peter. Peter was headstrong. He had a self-will. Oh, there's self. That's the greatest battle we have. Operated, of course, upon by Satan. Self-will, self-reliance, a lack of dependence upon God, a lack of prayer. You see how much chaff there's left? And God loves us, and he will deal with that for our good. And so the Lord said to Peter that Peter, imagine this, needed to be converted. Peter, you need to be converted. That is to say, fully turned. There was some turning in the life of Peter towards the Lord, and there's some turning in our lives toward the Lord, but the Lord must turn us fully. The Lord must turn us fully. That's the great need we have as Christians. We must allow God to turn us more fully toward himself and make his priorities our priorities and be taken up with the things of God. We heard the most wonderful message yesterday in the men's conference in Anlong about the glorification of God's people. How my heart was thrilled, but there's much prep to be done before we get to that state of eternal glorification. And then these verses show us, like Peter, we are so often, and I don't wish to be unkind here. I must say that. I'm speaking to myself. We are often blind to our own failures and inconsistencies. What was Peter's one fault at this time? Can you tell me? What was Peter's one, if we could sum it up in one fault, what was it? We were to confess our faults, by the way, one to another, as a command. Well, surely it was his self-confidence. For Peter was so filled with self-confidence that he did not see his own sin or his own danger of falling into sin, although the Lord warned him about it. In verse number 33, we read these words. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And I have no doubt about his sincerity. He was ready. He was ready to die at that moment. At that precise moment in time, he was ready to die and yield up his life for Christ. But Before we get to the end of this chapter, just a few verses down, these words so still ringing surely in the ear and heart of Peter, Peter does exactly what the Lord warned him about. And he denied the Lord with oaths and with curses. Here's a man who has fallen. And he didn't really take seriously what the Lord said. He didn't really believe that he could do such a thing. How wicked are these hearts of ours? And one thing, as you go on with God, you'll recognize this is depraved, wicked. You cannot improve it. It must be put to death. And we underestimate ourselves in terms of what we are, have the capacity to do to, in this area of sin. He never thought he would fall. He didn't really know himself or how weak the flesh was. And not at all, this points to the fact that Peter didn't know the power of sin. He didn't know the power of sin. But before the chapter ends, the Lord's warning comes to fruition. So often we are blind to our own sins, our own failures, and the Lord has to allow, he must allow the sifting process to go on in order to remove the chaff. And only then, when we are in the sieve, do we see and confess our true state. As I sat in hospital bed for a number of weeks, I had time to think. That can be a good thing, that can be a bad thing. And I just saw how wicked, vile I was apart from Christ. Apart from the righteousness of Christ, there was not one good thing in me. Not one. Not one. You can look from now to doomsday for a good thing in yourself. You never find it. All the good we have has come to us by faith in the righteousness of the great God and our Savior. And then these verses show us that, like Peter, we can be transformed. We can be transformed by the Lord's mighty power. See this wonderful prophecy of our Lord in the words, verses 32, when thou art converted. So Peter was going to be converted, fully turned. And what a strength he would become to his brethren. And these men, all their lifetime, would bear in mind what he did, what they, of course, what they did. Don't be too hard on somebody else. Because it may be the very things that you're accusing them of, you've done yourself. And didn't even see it. Didn't even realize it. And so he would become a great force of strength so far as the disciple band was concerned. What would we have done with Peter? The Lord wasn't finished with him. This was all part of his plan and purpose for the life of Peter. God had a great purpose for Peter, but he had to deal with this particular area in his life. Had to, before he could be used as God intended for him to be used. He knew he was a failure. Christ was a wonderful success. And this same man who with oaths and curses denied the Lord was going to be used in a most wonderful way to bring faith and strength and courage to the saints of the Lord. But most wonderful of all, even his failure, his fall, his relapse would qualify him for fuller service and greater usefulness. He would be wiser. He would be humbler. He would be that pity in the hand of God that God could use him. And that's precisely what God is doing in my life. That's what he was doing in the life of Peter. That's what he's doing in your life. Isn't that wonderful? We don't see it as wonderful. It's not wonderful when we're going through it. But God doesn't give up. Maybe you've given up. Say, I'll never be a Christian. Well, you're getting to the place now where God can use you. Well, you see your nothingness. It's a poor, vile sinner. But God can take poor, vile sinners and transform them and use them and cause them to be a source of strength to the Christian brethren. But then thirdly, these verses reveal something about our Savior. This is really what I want to get to today. They speak to us of the Lord's perfect knowledge of our whole future path. He knows he knoweth a way. Job had lost his way. Suffering will do that. But God knew his way. Every single solitary step, he knew it well. Of course, his foreknowledge is based upon his foreordination of all things. He knew what was going to happen in Peter's life. Did he give up on Peter? There's a miserable failure. He's cursed. He's attacked my very nature. How can I use him? But God can deal with sin. And he knew all that was going to happen. He knew that Satan would attack Peter, that Peter would deny his Lord. He knew that Peter would be filled with remorse, terrible guilt, and discouragement, that he would be restored, and as a result of his failure, he would be better qualified to strengthen the brethren. Now, how solemn it is that our Lord knows beforehand about all our failures. He knows every errant step you're going to take. He knows every sinful step that I'm going to take. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord doesn't change his mind? He loved us throughout all eternity. He could see, he knew exactly what we were going to become, what individuals we would become. But he never once deviated from his purpose, his plan to save and to sanctify. Never once. He knew what he's dealing with. When he took me into his heart and into his hand, way back in eternity, he knew. He knew me fully. And isn't it wonderful that God does not deal with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities? And there's wonderful comfort here. God knows all about us. He knows all about, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Wonderful comfort. Some troubled saint of God here today. They speak to us also about our Lord's personal concern for each of his children. Now here's something very wonderful. We have noted that the you in verse 31 is plural. But I want you to notice that the thee in verse number 33 is in the singular. Satan, of course, hath desired to have thee, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, why was this? Well, Peter was in special danger, and the Lord personally was concerned about him. Again, he knoweth the way that I take. When they try me, I shall come forth as gold. And in the wonder of our Lord's general care for all his people, can you imagine? His general care for all his children, do not lose sight of his tender, loving concern for you, just for you. And it is the will of God to this day surround you with his presence and his word, that you will have such an experience of the presence, a conscious enjoyment of the presence of God, that he loves you. He just cares for you, for you. It's as though he cares only for you. Out of the myriad, the millions of God's redeemed people through the ages, he has a special concern just for you. Peter. You put your own name there. And I'll put my own. And then they speak to us of our Lord's powerful intercession for us, which really is that which guarantees our security. Why did he say to Peter or Simon, I've prayed for thee? Well, first of all, because he was going to pray for him. In fact, he'd already prayed for him. But secondly, we have a picture here of what the Lord Jesus is doing now as we sit in the comforts of this building. What he is now doing in glory, he's praying. He ever liveth, Hebrews 7, verse 24, he ever liveth. The whole purpose, it would seem, in his existence, his living in glory, is now to plead for his people. He ever liveth to intercede for us. Now that's paramount. That's wonderful. That brings assurance. He ever liveth to intercede for me as his child. And he prays for you. I've had the experience when going out to various places of people stopping me and saying, you know, I've been praying for you. I'm thinking of this experience I had of the stroke. And they said, we're praying for you. In fact, I've had individuals come up to me and they have said, brother, I have prayed every day. And I thought, my, that's quite a commitment. They have prayed for me every day. How I was humbled. Brother, I have prayed for you every day. And I could hardly believe it. Someone would pray for me. You know, we can't be more Christ-like than when we are praying for his people. That's what Christ is doing now in glory, praying for us. And we cannot be more like him than when we are gathered together, even in the prayer meeting. How the devil will fight you tooth and nail every time you intend to go to the prayer meeting. You think you get the victory one Wednesday or one Tuesday, it'll be just as bad the next. He never lets up. He doesn't want to see you at the prayer meeting. He doesn't want to see you conformed to the image of Christ. Don't think it a strange thing that the phone will start to ring. You'll not feel well. Some child has an accident. And all of hell will be arrayed just to keep you from the prayer meeting. Just you. And I thought, well, that's quite a commitment, Christ. These people praying for me every day, but I tell you, I have a far greater prayer warrior at the throne of heavenly grace. And that's the great priest, great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps today you're being severely tested. I don't know anything really about most people in this congregation. Although Peter failed, the Lord kept him and brought him through, and all this was the result of his intercession. He was praying. And perhaps you're being severely tested and shaken. Well, I want to tell you with absolute certainty that if you're a child of God, God will bring you through. God must bring you through. His own glory is at stake. And he must bring you few through. The ground of our assurance, and with this I will close today, is not ourselves. It's not all about you or about me. It's not ourselves. It's not our own power, our own ability. It is the Savior's powerful intercessory prayerful ministry, John 17, that keeps our feet from falling and keeps us from failure. And we cannot totally fall or finally fail because Christ cannot fail to achieve the purpose of his intercession. We persevere in him because he perseveres in us. There is the confidence of the child of God. I'm just going to read one verse for you. I'm going to close with this verse. We've referred to John 17, and I'm thinking of the verse number 11. And now I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me before the foundation of the world, for they that they may be one, even as we are one. And what the devil wants to do, he wants to wreck that unity between you and Christ. But give them, this is what Christ is praying for, give them that unity with the triune God that the triune God enjoys with itself. And Christ cannot fail. You say in a prayer meeting, well, that'll never be answered. Christ will not fail in his purpose to bring you all the way safely to glory, one in keeping with himself, as we sung that hymn earlier, one with himself, I cannot die. Christ's prayer is the ground of our assurance. You know, some days I don't have very good days. I'm sure that's true of every child of God. Some days I'm glad I just made it to my bed again, that I can get through another day. But I'm a day's march nearer home. Devil can try his best, destroy me, do his worst. I cannot fail, because Christ cannot fail. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts today. We'll pause just for a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we thank thee for this portion of the word of God, and we pray that thou make it to be a word in season to every dear child of thine. How powerful is the word of God! And we pray that the word of God will come to us in power, in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance. Lord, speak, we pray. Speak on. Encourage thine own downcast, downspirited saints. We pray that they might encourage themselves in the Lord. Get the Bible open. Plead those precious promises of his. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Lord, increase our faith. And make us more than overcomers through love who loved us and who gave himself for us. For we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.